All right. Good morning once again.
Good morning.
Now that the kids are going, we're going to have to like amp that up just a little bit. So yeah, it's, this side, just like hold it down, y'all. Don't let those pieces float away, okay? Man, it's good to see our children going downstairs for their special time with the Lord. And let's see what God has for us up here. If you have not already, please go ahead and head over to 1 Corinthians as we continue our study through Paul's letter. And as you're getting there, our one big idea for today is this. It's we are both God's field and his farmers, his building and his carpenters. Pray with me, please. Lord, again, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time we have together, Lord. I thank you that we have your word, God, that I don't have to stand up here and try to figure out something wise to say, Lord, that as long as we look rightly and divide rightly your word of truth, Lord, that we will have all that we need for life, God. So, Lord, this morning, may that be what we hear, Lord. May we hear your word. God, may it be given, preached to me, even as I share what I believe you have shared with me with others. Be with our kids downstairs, I pray, bless their time and those who are leading them in it. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first truth today is this. It's we are privileged to be given responsibility in the Lord's great rescue plan. We are privileged to be given great responsibility in the Lord's great rescue plan. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. So we are in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we read this. What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. So last week, we heard from Paul of the great mystery that is revealed to us, the gospel, the good news, and the Holy Spirit who opens our heart to even receive that message from God, to receive that true wisdom. The Holy Spirit then goes on to give us the only right vantage point from which we can properly view and understand the world around us. But the Corinthians, as we saw in the, we were left off last week, the Corinthians were stagnant in their spiritual growth. And that was proven by their kind of dissension into these various factions within the church that revolved around whichever leader they most liked and aligned themselves with. So Paul starts off today picking up there saying, let's talk about those people that you are lining up behind. And of course, Paul is one of those people that he's saying, let's talk about. Paul wastes no time in basically saying, who am I? I'm just a servant. Ephesians 3:7 says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. So the main point Paul is making here is that there was nothing that was so compelling about himself or about Apollos or about Peter, as we know he's another one that has been mentioned. There's nothing so compelling about them when compared rightly to God. There's nothing that should lead the Corinthians to boast in them or to be divided on account of their allegiances to these different men. As Paul had already said, boast in the Lord. And Paul here gives us great wisdom about what it means to be a servant of the Lord. Because if we are servants, that means what? That means we have a master.
Right? We have one that we serve. And we need to be all about the master's business. That's what a good servant does. A good servant is quick to attend to the master's business, and that is their priority and what they are all about. We are given as servants assignments by God. Now, I know I say this a lot, okay? But whenever we may so often struggle with purpose, right? What's it all about? What? Why am I here? Like, what is it I'm supposed to be doing? There is one overarching answer that applies to all of us as believers that gives us great purpose. We have been given work to do by God. Right? And that in itself is the greatest purpose. We have been given work to do. We have been invited to be co-workers. Think of that for a second. To be co-workers with God as he brings to fulfillment his great rescue plan that he initiated from before time began. And he says, I want you to be a part of that. I have made this so you are integral to the rescue plan for humanity. So we have grand purpose in simply being ambassadors for Christ, going and telling. The greatest thing that can ever be said about us is that we are a servant acting in the will of the Creator of the universe. Matthew 23:11. The greatest among you will be your servant. What a blessing to be invited by the Lord to partake in the ministry of being people by whom others come to know the Lord, come to believe in the Lord, can come to eternal life, can come to know God deeper in their growth, can come to know that they are loved by an eternal God with an eternal love. And now this can look different for each of us, the part we play in that, according to the gifts that God has freely given us. Romans 12:6, we have different gifts according to the grace given each one of us. Sometimes, as Paul says, we plant. Sometimes we speak a truth into a moment that we don't even realize, then that person doesn't even realize in that moment, but years later, those words come back to them. A seed that, led by God, you planted in their life. Sometimes we show a kindness and we make it known simply that that kindness, that love was really from God. It was God's love, and we never know the impact that simple gesture may leave on them down the road. We're planting. Sometimes in our planting, we have an ongoing, intentional conversation to help others see God more clearly. Sometimes we water. Sometimes an action or a word is just one of many links in a chain that connects a person from the first time they ever heard about the goodness of God, that connects them to the point where they call on Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And we don't know how many links in that chain there may be. Or that links in that chain that beyond calling on Jesus as Savior grows them deeper in their faith and in their maturing deeper into the Lord, right? And we have a role to play in that. Whatever our role may be, don't lose sight of how important your work in that is as God gives you that work, right? How important every step of that spiritual journey is for that person. Wherever God may enter you onto their spiritual timeline, if God is leading you in it, it is important work. And let's not forget about prayer. Prayer is a powerful way to both water the seed and to pray that the Holy Spirit would even till up the dirt in that person's life, till up the soil of their heart so that seed can even be planted. Prayer is powerful. Right? But in all of this, it is completely God who brings the growth. Whether that is the growth of the seed unto harvest, or it is that small sapling that grows into a mighty oak for the Lord, whether it's salvation or it's ongoing maturing in the faith, God makes it happen. God is the God of the increase. Think of the parable. The parable of the soils, all right, where the seed is planted in different kinds of soil. And what is the outcome, the good outcome of that? There's this great increase as that seed goes on to produce, as the Bible says, 30, 60, 100 times what was sown, right? Not by anything we do, but by what God does through us and makes to happen. See, you don't have to have all the answers when you are simply trying to reveal the Lord to others. All right? But what if they ask me a question I don't know? You know what? You say, I don't know. But let's go find out together, because I know how to find out and I know where the answers are. They're in the Word. So let's go into the Word together. God takes what we are faithful to do as He leads us, and He makes much out of little. Right? It's not our job to make much out of little. It's God's job to make much out of little. As believers, we have this shared purpose. And in his commentary on the letter, Leon Morris aptly points out that the fact that Apollos and Paul both have the same purpose and are co-workers together with God should draw the attention of the people not to division, but to unity, right? Like, they're both at the same mission together, so we should all be united in the same mission with them and with one another. This is the greater purpose that unites us as sons and daughters of the King and as brothers and sisters with one another in the Lord. So we labor in the Lord, as Paul says. And the word for our labor in verse 8, it's an interesting word because it implies the idea of toil, right? And it reminds us that the labor will not always be easy, okay? But we will be rewarded for our labor. This can be both now and it can be in eternity. We're going to talk some more about rewards momentarily here. But for now, let's just think about what a right now reward might look like for our labor in the Lord as we labor in the field of people coming to know Him and people going deeper in Him. Okay. How marvelous a reward it is to see someone come to Jesus, to see someone call on the Lord as their Savior. Or to see someone grow in their faith, to take those steps of like, man, you know, a year ago, that's not where they were. And look at them now. Right? That is a great reward to see, especially if you've been able to help pour into that person's life. Or think about this. When we go out to Twin Lakes and we celebrate the baptisms of young people in our church, that is a reward. Right? That is one of the rewards that when we get to see there and be a part of that moment and witness that in a young person's life. Because we know that as a fellowship, we are being rewarded with great joy for the love and the teaching and the kindness that we have played a small part in and pouring into that young person's life. We get the privilege of eternal impact. And as Paul talks about this laboring, and there's this idea of, yes, sometimes it's hard, Paul also makes it clear that in his letter to the 1 Thessalonians, that it is a labor that is prompted by love. Right? It is the labor we have that is prompted by love. Yes, it's hard at times, but it's prompted by love. And as he says also in 1 Thessalonians, it's a labor we do because the person has become so very dear to us. When we have the same compassion for others that Jesus has for others, they become dear to us. And then it's a labor of love. And it's not about toilsome labor. As we embrace the role of a servant, we will see that there is plenty of labor to done. To be done? Does that sound better? There's plenty of labor to go around, okay, is what I'm trying to get at here, all right? Remember what Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 9, 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, right? The same compassion we need, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I love that he says, pray to the Lord that the Lord will send out workers into his harvest field. Well, that prayer begins with us first saying, here am I.
send me, Lord. Here am I, send me, Lord. There is always an urgency of gardening for God, if you will. As God opens our willing eyes to seek out and to seize the many opportunities he gives us. John 4:34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. So to me, the big takeaway in this opening section we have here of our passage this morning is that salvation completely comes from the heart and the mind and the plan of God. Right? That is the genesis of salvation. It comes completely from the heart of God. Now, we are given a vital role to play in that plan, but the truth is, he cares more about the salvation of the lost than we ever could. He cares more about than we ever could. And as we and others come to him, he then receives all the glory for the growth, all the glory that is rightly due him for his gift of grace. Isaiah 61:3 puts it beautifully. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Our next truth this morning is this. Jesus is the cornerstone and the house only holds together in him. Right? He is the cornerstone and the house only holds together in him. Look at verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. For what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So, as verse 9 that we just ended on in the previous section kind of makes this shift into this section, we see Paul's metaphor moves from primarily a farming metaphor to now a building metaphor. Right? And every building, he tells us, must have a solid foundation. Right? Just like the 4 cinder block foundations on the Habitat for Humanity homes that are right around the corner being built here in Farmville. Foundations you can help build on when you choose to volunteer or donate today. Right? You see what I did there? Okay. I worked in my little Habitat for Humanity plug. You know? Okay. But the point is still the same. We need solid foundations, all right, on which we can build in so many different ways. Paul's focus in the previous section was the importance of engaging in the work of planting and watering, evangelism and discipleship. And here he reminds us that we cannot just build in any old way, right? Whatever seems right to us. How we build, what we are teaching others concerning the truth of the scripture, is vitally important to building solid Christians. For eternal homes, the foundation must be Jesus. Now, people can seek and do seek many things on which to build their life. Right? The pursuit of fame and popularity and notoriety, the pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of riches. Right? But these ultimately will not last and ultimately will not deeply satisfy. Remember how we left our time together last week and how we started it this week. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We lay a sure foundation, right? We lay a sure foundation when we present the truth of the gospel, that we are people in need, desperate need of a Savior, that we are not God,
And that in Christ alone, we see the greatest example of sacrifice, compassion, love, and grace. Our goal should always be pointing to the only one who can give a new hope that is a lasting hope. We call people to have a gaze that sustains them now, but also looks ahead. Hebrews 11:10. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. God is the architect. He's the master builder who gives us the blueprints that we then share with the world. And in God's grand design, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to peace with God, to peace within ourselves, and to peace with our neighbor around us. The disciples summed up Jesus as the only sure foundation in Acts 4:11. They said, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which he must be saved. So as Paul here delves into how we then build up, I think the primary application that Paul has for us is speaking to how we build up others in Christ, whether it's building up the church or it's building up other believers, but how we build up others in Christ. And we're going to see this question of edifying the church, building up others, we're going to see it in much greater detail in chapters 12 and 14, you know, like November, okay? All right, we'll come back. We'll get there, okay? But the question is, are we doing things and are we sharing truths and are we using our God-given spiritual gifts to edify the church and to build up one another? Particularly building up those who are new to the faith or spiritually immature. What we teach matters. The example of our lives matters. And once we start with the foundation of Jesus, we can't then just go off on any tangent of building that we want to. Everything we build on that foundation must still be rooted in Christ, not in our own clever thoughts or our own mixture of a little bit of the world with a little bit of this, and we'll throw a little bit of Jesus there too, and we'll kind of mix that all together, all right? That's not going to make a building that stands and lasts. Colossians 2:6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. So as we are called to build up others in the faith, Paul gives us two categories in this list of how we can build. Right, the better way to build, as he says here, is using gold and silver and precious stones. The lesser way to build is with wood, hay, or straw. And if I was like a youth pastor, I would go into a whole like Minecraft and Lego. See, I got some smiles there. Kind of tangent here about building with materials, but I'm a reserve that for later on. Okay. What does building with those last three look like? Right, what does building with wood or hay or straw look like? Well, some examples. It can be service with selfish motives or simply to check off a box, a compulsion that says, well, that's what Christians are supposed to do, right? So that's what I'm doing, okay? We're building, but it's not building with the greater materials. It's building with the lesser materials. It can be putting too much energy into a program if that program is not intentional in its purpose. It can be too much invested in the delivery of the message without enough investment on the core of the message itself. It can be an overlooking of challenging conversations, always done in grace and love, but it can be an overlooking of those conversations out of a fear that we will be seen as being unloving and unaccepting. So, to the contrary, how do we build with gold? Well, first, we pray for a heart
that is pure and motives that are pure and joy that is sustaining us throughout the work. We seek the Lord's plans. We keep the focus squarely on the Word of God. And we keep pointing to Jesus all along the way. Beyond our building up the church and building up other believers, we can also apply these lessons that Paul is giving us here into how we build up ourselves in Christ. Okay? Because we're not only like building up others, but we're constantly building on the foundation of Christ in our own life. And how are we doing that? Right, what does that look like? What kind of materials are we building with in our own maturing in the Lord, in our own discipleship? Our task of building will be called to account, as Paul tells us here, on that day. Okay, we'll be called to account before the Lord one day. Our work will be judged, it says, but this is not judged in the sense of condemnation. Right? It's not about losing our salvation. There is no sense of condemnation because Christ has already, once for all, taken our judgment that we deserve for our sin at the cross. So we don't have to fear that sort of judgment. This judgment that Paul talks about here is about our works being weighed, and it is about a time of recognizing that what we were part of that had eternal significance. Right? Recognizing what we were a part of that had eternal significance for the kingdom. Right? The judgment for rewards is for believers. Right? And it's separate from the judgment that happens when unbelievers stand before the Lord one day. Right, this judgment, we see the idea of it in 2 Corinthians 5:9. Paul, again, writing to the Corinthians, says, "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ," this is believers, "so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Right? The rewards happen, Greek word alert here, at the bema. Okay, the bema seat. In Paul's context with the Corinthians, this was the raised platform that the judges sat on during the athletic games and from where they awarded the crowns and the wreaths, they awarded those to the victors. This is where that was done from. Okay, remember in our introduction to the book, we talked about how Corinth was home to the second largest athletic games of that time, second behind the Olympics, all right? What they call the that's a hard word to say, Isthmian Games, all right? All right? I don't know if I was right or not, but right, you're with me, right? So God, he judges our works and he gives these rewards, all right? So what for things that had eternal significance. So what exactly do our rewards in heaven look like? Well, we're going to dig into that chapter 9, you know, like July, okay? But for now, consider the ultimate reward. All right? We start talking about rewards. The first thing our mind should go to is the ultimate reward. Eternal life, eternal joy in the presence of our eternal Father. There is no greater reward. Beyond that, I will leave it at this today. The rewards of heaven are not about what we will get, all right? I think we often think about the way, so what does that look like, okay? I'm not talking about, like, for selfish reasons. I was talking about, like, what does that look like, all right? And that's probably kind of how I've always approached it. But in studying this week, I like this new approach I was given to look at it with by some great scholars. The rewards of heaven are not about what we will get, but about what we have had the joy of getting to be a part of during our life on earth. Right? It's not about what we will get, but it's about recognizing the joy of what we've been able to get to be a part of on our life here in earth. Gotquestions.org, they should give me some subsidy as much as I recommend them. They have this to say about rewards. Quote, "In this way, rewards in heaven glorify God and provide us with joy, peace, and wonder as we consider God's work in us and through us." So any reward we get in heaven, and whatever that looks like, and we'll talk more about that later, is ultimately not about like what we're getting. It's ultimately about glorifying God, right? It's a reward that's like, God, it's your reward.
And it's a reward that recognizes what you did in my life and what you did through me in the lives of others. So again, it's all about God. The gold, silver, and precious stones we are called to build with reflect the truth that we are called to commitment in our building. Luke 9:62, Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." It's about commitment. It's about relentless forward progress as we are looking to build up others and to build up our own selves in the Lord. The question is, do we want a faith that is just about getting by? Right? As to use the word Paul says, it's just about getting through the flames, right? It's just about getting through the flames, but has no impact. Or do we want a faith that thrives, where we plumb the depths of what it looks like to serve the Lord, to grow in the Lord, to be more like Jesus? Now, concerning this building from a personal perspective, you know, our own spiritual growth, I've been thinking about what has been happening on the college campuses this past week. Right? You know, I think everybody's probably aware of that, but there's been just a lot of spontaneous worship happening on a variety of college campuses, where, you know, some places where it's been going on for over a week now, and other places where it's just happening organically. Okay, and I've been thinking a lot about that and processing that, and, you know, call it revival, call it renewal, call it awakening, call it outpouring. Labels aren't important here. And as I've been thinking about this and processing it, I've been confronted with some searching questions in my own life. Right? Questions like this. Have I become too comfortable, too complacent, too focused on the things of this world that my construction site is not as active as I want it to be in the things of the Lord? Am I not building for a faith that thrives? So this week, this has been what my prayer has been. It's been this: Lord, help me to desire you more. Help me to long to know you deeper. Help me to seek your presence, to desire to go deeper in my worship, in my holiness, in my obedience, in my service. And as I was contemplating these things, a new song came across my playlist. And this is that I wasn't familiar with. And as I was listening to a song called "Revival's in the Air," this line came up that said this: "This is revival when Jesus goes down to the deep, deep." This is revival when Jesus goes down to the deep, deep. And another line followed that said this: "Lift your eyes to see, he's better than you dreamed. Lift your eyes to see, he's better than you dreamed." Our final truth today is this: belonging to Christ is where all blessings are found. Look at verse 16. "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God." So in the previous section, the work of the builders, it differed based on the eternal quality, right? Right? Some were building with gold, some were building with wood, but they were all believers, all right? Some of it would be like, yes, that had eternal significance. Some of it would be like, no, that, you know, that really didn't, okay? But it doesn't affect your, like, standing in the kingdom, okay? You're still in. You still have your salvation.
Right? Here, the context of specifically verse 16 and 17, where it talks about if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. These consequences are addressed to unbelievers, right? Whether they were in the church or they were trying to create chaos from outside the church. Now, but while the punishment doesn't apply here, the lessons also apply to believers whose actions create tensions. All right, so the first takeaway in this closing section here is the beautiful reminder that the Spirit lives within each believer. Right? You are yourself, are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in your midst. Just as in John 1, we read there that the Word became flesh and dwelt with us. The reminder that Jesus came in the flesh and moved into the neighborhood. The Spirit has moved into our neighborhood in the most personal way possible. Right? No putting up fences, no keep off the grass signs, just intimate relationship, ongoing open door fellowship between us and our spirit and between God. And likewise, the gathered community of believers, the church in all of its local expressions, is also the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And God is serious about anything that negatively impacts the mission of the church. Anything that creates chaos, anything that would detract from the foundation of Jesus, anything that is contrary to the basic teaching of Scripture, anything that lessens the standards of holiness for which the church is supposed to shine as a beacon in the community. Concerning the building up of the church, one thing that came to me was, are we quick to judge or to see as inferior, or insert whatever label you want to here, other expressions of faith and worship that are different than our own that we might not fully understand? Now, this doesn't mean we accept everything wholesale, but are we open to see how God is moving and working in various ways among our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord? Now, in addressing the Corinthians, whether believers or unbelievers, Paul's point here in the conclusion, the point he's been making all along, the point here is the same. All of this division is threatening to tear apart or diminish the effectiveness of the Corinthian church. So he basically says, so stop it. He says, enough about human leaders, right? What y'all are going after, it's tearing at the church, and it's going to diminish the effectiveness of the basic mission of the church. So stop it. And in quoting here from both Job and the Psalms, that's where those quotes come from, Paul comes full circle back to that same argument he's been making against the foolishness of those who were priding themselves on the person that they lined up behind. But his message remained, don't do anything that detracts from the mission of the church to show Jesus to the world. That's what it's all about. We are given this glorious community of the global church, the eternal church, the local church. We are given this in which we are joined in with others. Common mission. Ephesians 2:19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So we go out and we proclaim the good news and we build on the foundation that is Jesus. Finally, with Jesus as the cornerstone, we see here Paul in the conclusion, we have the foundation on which we can experience all the blessings. Right? So he's saying, why settle for, don't line up behind these guys, all right? That's not where all the blessings are. He says, you already have the foundation for all the blessings. Because we know Jesus, all things are ours. We have the message of Scripture,
passed on by the prophets and the apostles. We have the hope of life abundant in the present. And we have the certainty that death is not the end, but the promise of eternal life to come. I think Paul would have told the Corinthians and told us today that there is only one name in which we should boast. As the song reminds us, you have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. So what a beautiful name it is, and what a sure foundation he is. May all we do point to him. Pray with me, please. Lord, again, I just thank you for your word. God, your word's not always easy. In fact, it rarely is, Lord. So God, I pray today that I have been the workman who's been able to rightly divide the truth, Lord, and that what has been said here today is truly of you, God. And Lord, anything that might be my own wisdom or cleverness, Lord, I just simply pray that that's already gone from our minds. And Lord, whatever is completely of you, God, may that be magnified in this week ahead, Lord, so that it will build us up in you, God, so that it will have eternal impact. As we seek to grow more like you, and as we seek to help others see you more clearly. You are good, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.